Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. Thank you for making your way through rain and the remnants of a tropical storm to come to church today. It's good to see you and to worship with you today. We're going to be in Psalm 108, as the screen says, Psalm 108. So if you have a copy of Scriptures or your digital Bible or on your phone, however you like to look at the Scriptures, we'll be looking at Psalm 108 in just a moment. So when we do look at Psalm 108, when we start in just a second, very first thing you're going to see is the first key word is heart. My heart, O God, is steadfast, right? That's going to be the beginning of this psalm. It's kind of familiar. There's another psalm that sort of starts that way. My heart is steadfast. And so I want you to be thinking about what that means. What is a steadfast heart? Because the entire psalm, all that we're going to look at this morning, it sort of revolves around that idea. What would it be like to have a steadfast heart? What would one look like? How would I get one of those, right? That's kind of an important question. So we're going to think about that in just a minute, a steadfast heart. Now, before we do, that got me thinking about hearts in general, about the human heart and other hearts. And so I did a little looking around, kicking the tires this week, just to learn a few things to get started for the sermon. It turns out, anatomically speaking, the largest heart to body mass in all creature in the animal kingdom, human kingdom, etc., is the dog. If you're a dog owner, that doesn't surprise you, does it? They're all heart, it seems like. There's no doubt about it. It also turns out that the fastest heart rate from resting to full capacity is the cheetah. A lot like a human, their resting heart rate can be around 120, but they can get to 250 beats per minute in a couple of seconds from 120. A couple of seconds, that's unbelievable. I don't even know how that's actually possible. Then, this may ring a bell with some people, jellyfish function without a heart. Anyone know like that? Anyone got a boss like that? Anyone somewhere? They function without a heart. Any wives? Do you have a husband that functions without a brain? These guys do both. They function without a heart and they function without a brain. Now, there's this other creature and his heart is something entirely and completely different, and that is the human being. All right, so we're going today to look at an Old Testament passage. It's from the Psalm. The Psalms are all about meeting with God. The Psalms are like the umbilical cord from God Himself to humanity. They're designed to nourish us with all those good spiritual things. That's what the Psalms do. And that's why we're working our way through them, and we're in Psalm 108. So we're making good progress. So when we look at this Psalm today, it begins with, "My heart is steadfast." And in the Old Testament, when it uses that Hebrew word for heart, it's not talking about the fist-sized muscle in your chest that contracts 120 times a minute. The best English word for the Old Testament word heart is the word mind. It's the word mind. And so every time you see it in the Old Testament, generally, based on context, but generally, it really means your mind. And so today you're going to hear me talk endlessly about what is a steadfast heart, but you know what we're really asking is, how do I get my mind to start functioning the way David describes in this psalm, this beautiful psalm, Psalm 108? Now here's the problem. The problem is the human heart is broken. And I don't mean that in sort of a, you know, romantical sense. The Bible says the heart, and it's referring to the human heart, not the dog's heart, never says anything like this about the dog. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things, and it doesn't mean the muscle in your chest. It means your mind. It means your mind is lying to you all the time. It means your mind is taking input from people and from the culture and from the environment and from everything around you. And as you filter it, your mind is telling you things that are untrue. because your mind is desperately sick. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all, this isn't just a malady that a few of us suffer from. All of us are broken. We were born with corrupted minds, or as it says in the Old Testament, your heart. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. See there, it even uses the two concepts right side by side. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So today we're going to examine our heart, just like it asks us to in Psalm 108. But you know what we're really talking about is the thoughts that I'm thinking, the willful decisions that I'm making, the attitudes that I'm bearing around day after day. We're talking about those sort of things. So the question is asked in the psalm today, what is a steadfast heart? How can my heart, instead of wavering and weak, instead of wandering and drifting, instead of frightened and hiding out, how can I get a steadfast heart? And what would one look like? All right, so that's the question today, and I want you to be thinking about that because Psalm 108 is on that subject. So here's the beginning of the text today. This is Psalm 108, starting in verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. Now, this is a king that's writing this, a politician, and an important one, the big shot. He has an important kingdom. And he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being, every part of me, my whole being. God is now engaged in loving you and praising you and following you. It didn't used to be that way. I used to be all over the place, but I'm different now. What's different? My heart is steadfast. All right? So that's the premise of verse 1 of Psalm 108. Now, I want to offer you something to ponder. I want to ask you to consider something, and I hope you'll accept it as a possibility. One of life's greatest achievements is when we find a steadfast heart. And it's really hard to find because from all sides we're being told what to think. We're being told what to treasure, what to value. We're being told what to believe. From all sides. And it gets confusing. There's so many options. We were at a restaurant the other night. It was just one of the, it was Burger 21 in up off of Davis Drive. We were at Burger 21. Great burgers, nice fries. Not a commercial for Burger 21, just telling you. That's where we were. This is a real story. And placed our order. They give you a little number. Then they're going to bring it to your table. Then you go and get your drink. They have one soda machine, and it's one of those fancy kind where you push a lot of buttons and make choices. So some of you have been to Burger 21. I see you go, yeah. So I go over there, and there's three little kids in front of me. You already probably know where this story is going. So I'm standing there, and mom is over there, and she's engaged with another kid. So she's busy, and I'm standing here, and there's a little boy in front, and his two older sisters are behind him. And you can kind of imagine how this dynamic is playing out. They're trying to get him to hurry, and he's more engaged with fending them off than he is in making his choice. And me being the absolutely angelically patient person that I am just standing here kind of cutting side eye at the mom like, you know, she's oblivious. So the kid, his fingers just wavering and he can't decide. Do I want Coke? Maybe that high C looks real. Sprite. Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper with orange. And if you've ever seen these things, you know there's at least 75 different options you've got. And he's going to go through every single one of them, and his sisters are yapping at him. So half the time is spent fending them off. Then he'll re-engage with the screen. And I'm just standing there going like, well, I'm just not a patient person, so I won't tell you what I was going like. David says, I used to be all over the place. I wanted everything. But in wanting everything, I wasn't getting anything I wanted, no matter what I got. And then God got a hold of my heart and He changed me. It transformed me. I now have a steadfast heart. And this whole beautiful song called Psalm 108, it flows out of this transformation. God, I have a heart that is steadfast. And what I'm suggesting to you is this is one of life's greatest accomplishments. And if you cannot say with absolute clarity and conviction that you have a steadfast heart, I'd like to suggest to you, you need to figure it out. You need to understand what that means. So let's take a look at what it means to have a steadfast heart. The word for steadfast in the Bible, it's a Hebrew word, it's pronounced kun, and it means firm, fixed, and upright. And it's used in all those contexts, so there's several little nuances. In modern day English, one way to convey this idea is the way that we say, I'm all in. I'm not just testing the waters to see if I want to be in, and I'm not just occasionally in, and I'm not just in on Sundays at 11. God, I'm all in. And that would be a word you might use. You might say, I'm steadfast about this. I'm firm. I'm not wavering anymore. I'm steadfast. Another nuance of the word is upright. God, I'm not hiding out. I'm not pretending I'm one kind of person when I'm over here with these people and pretending I'm a different kind of person, but I'm right here standing tall for everyone to see. God, this is the type of person I am. I'm going to be a person who loves God, a person who believes in Jesus Christ, a person who stands for right and truth. I'm going to be that person. It means upright. The third nuance of the word is steady. I'm not just going to occasionally be that upright person, but I'm going to steadily be it. That's going to be who I consistently am. And so when David says, my heart is steadfast, he's actually saying quite a mouthful. And in a world like ours where nothing seems steadfast, isn't it nice to know that there is always one thing that is? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, verse 3, God says that when the earth totters, which is an old English word meaning shakes violently, when the earth totters and all of its inhabitants, well, since we dwell on the earth, if the earth totters, we're going to totter along with it. When the earth totters and all of its inhabitants, it is I, this is God speaking in Psalm 75:3, it is I who keep steady its pillars. So growing up in Central Texas, I was never, ever, ever on boats. And so a few years ago when we took a cruise, when one of our kids graduated, we thought this would be a nice reward. We're going to take a cruise, little short Caribbean thing. I don't know which that is. And so I was anxious about the boat. The whole time I was thinking this could be a little dicey me on a boat. I don't know about this. And these boats are so ginormous, you never even knew you were on a boat. It was really cool until the last day. And the last day it got crazy. It started, we were sitting in the theater, and you could kind of feel like this, and it's like, oh, that's different. We haven't felt that all trip. Then it got more violent, and I saw things fall off walls. I saw things slide off tables. As I'm trying to walk down a passageway, I look like I've been tying one on all night long. And finally, you just kind of grab the handrail and get to your little cabin this way, right? David says, when life does that to me, when the earth totters along with all of its inhabitants, even people close to me, I now know what to grab a hold of. I know who keeps the pillars steady. It doesn't mean the earth stops tottering. It just means I know where to go and grab a hold. Do you know? Do you know where you can go? When you get that horrible medical diagnosis, when you get that incredibly unforeseen financial downturn, when someone betrays you and forsakes you in a relationship, when someone mistreats you or someone lies about you, do you know when that company that you worked for 20 years turns its back on you, do you know where to turn? David says, I do now. And it's changed everything. My heart is steadfast, oh God. I hope you can say that. And if you can't, I hope today you'll consider what it would look like to get a steadfast heart. How would you grab a hold of one like that? Where were they passing those out in the line, right? Well, first of all, you're going to have to desire this. This doesn't just drop into our lap. Amazon's not going to send a drone over your house. And steadfast heart, just what I wanted for Christmas. It's not going to come that way. That's not how this happens. You've got to desire it. You've got to pursue it. You've got to ask God for it. There's a passage in the New Testament. It's on the screen right now. It's from the book of James, and it's chapter 1, verse 2. This is James chapter 1, verse 2. And he says something absolutely ridiculous on the surface. This is ridiculous, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's irrational, isn't it? Unless you know who holds the pillars steady and you have a steadfast heart. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. For you know, you don't hope or wonder, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In fact, you're going to grow a whole crop of it. Steadfastness. How? By holding on to God with faith in trials. So now let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, if this doesn't make sense to anybody, he says, that you could be rejoicing in trials and struggles. If that doesn't make sense to you, it's okay. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Are you willing to ask God for a little steadfastness? He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. The older version says no wavering. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Don't let that be you. The ultimate goal of life is for your heart to begin to beat in rhythm with God's heart. Obviously, I'm speaking full of imagery. I'm not talking about your heart. I'm talking about your mind. The ultimate goal of life is to begin to discover the mind of Christ. It's the ultimate goal. Why did we get left on the planet when we came to faith? To discover the mind of Christ. Why are we called Christian? What does it mean? It means we are like unto Christ. It's what the word means. Let your heart beat in rhythm with God's heart. There was a man in the Bible that it is said his did. Remember? Remember who it was? The Bible says of David, he is a man after my own heart, God cried, who will do all my will. We never add the last part of the phrase. We only add the first part. A man after my heart. What does that mean? Who will do all of my will. Don't you want a heart that beats in rhythm with God? Do you know that you were designed to have a heart like that? Do you know that you were made in his image? That this may sound foreign and crazy and odd. God has designed you so that your heart would begin to beat in rhythm with his. And if that's what you would like, if you want that kind of steadfast heart, that kind of mind, can I offer you a few thoughts? Number one, you must be converted. Every one of us are born into this world fallen, corrupt. Did you see what Jeremiah said at the very beginning of this sermon? Remember what he said? For the human heart, the heart is, it's corrupt. It's deceitful. It's deceitful above all things, Jeremiah wrote. You must be converted. There must be a point where you come to the end of yourself and you come in confrontation to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, it is not my goodness and my morality, and it's not my accomplishments, and it's not my good deeds, but it's what Christ has done for me. I embrace the cross. I embrace the Son of God. My faith is in Him, not me. And when we come to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of what it means to put our faith in the one on the cross, we pass from death into life. You need to be converted. You want a steadfast heart? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Then you need to be filled with the Spirit. All right? When you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God as a gift. There's no question about it. Jesus confirmed it over and over and over again. Read John 13, 14, and 15. Jesus said, here's exactly what's going to happen. He reaffirmed it in John 16. He said, I will leave you the gift of my Holy Spirit. But you can spend your whole entire Christian life pushing back, stiff-arming, quenching the Spirit of God. Lots of people do it. We let unconfessed sin just linger around. Bad attitudes, unresolved conflict, quenching the Spirit. But if you want a steadfast heart, be Spirit-filled. Then spend time alone with God. You want a steadfast heart? Are you willing to spend some time alone with God? You do not grow a steadfast heart only in corporate worship on Sunday at 11. It just doesn't happen that way. Because what we're really talking about is developing the mind of Christ. And to develop the mind of Christ, you're going to have to spend some time with Him one-on-one. You're going to have to hear from Him. You're going to have to consume His Word. Spend time alone with God. And then be obedient in the small things. Do you remember what it said in the book of Acts? He is a man after my own heart. He will do my will. He will do all my will, it says. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 108. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. We sing those words from time to time in different praise songs. So be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. And give salvation by your right hand and answer me. So the second part of the psalm says there is a path to having a steadfast heart. And that path involves some willful choices you got to make every day. David said, here's what I decided when God began to change my heart. First, I decided that I will drive my day. My day will not drive me. That's a totally different concept than the way most people live. We get up at the last moment that we absolutely have to get up, and suddenly the dominoes start falling. If I must be here by then I must do that to make that grade or to make that project at work happen. Then I must do that to keep that relationship or to keep that spouse happy. Then I must do that. And the day drives us from the moment we get going to the end. David says, here's what I figured out for me. I've got to learn how to drive my day instead of let my day drive me. So for David, you may not be an early morning person. That's fine. But for him, he said, I learned to awaken the dawn. Now, David was an artist, a songwriter, and a musician. He awakened the dawn with songwriting and with music. If you look at the verse right there, the end of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2, that's how he awakened the dawn. He utilized his musical abilities. And he met God early in the morning, and he had alone time with God. You want to have a steadfast heart? It's not going to happen if you get up at the last moment of every day, go to bed at the first moment possible, and everything in between is driven by the curse of the urgent. It's not going to happen. Second thing David says is, I'm going to give thanks, and I'm not just going to give thanks in my heart. I'm not just going to give thanks in my family or in my house. I'm going to give thanks among the people. Everybody's going to know what God did for me. And then he said, and I'm going to sing praises. I'm not going to let the ups and downs of life interfere. He wrote this at a time when he was surrounded by enemies and he was crying out to God for help militarily. That's one of the themes of this psalm you'll see at the very end. And David says, doesn't matter that I'm surrounded by enemies, I'm going to sing praises. I won't let the ups and downs of life interfere with the chance that I have to worship God every single day. Aristotle famously said, we are what we consistently do. Excellence is therefore not an act, but a habit. But Charles Spurgeon said it in the way that I think is more easy for me to understand. He said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. If you want a steadfast heart, it's got to be more than a little bit of religious jargon, a few rituals here and there, the occasional blessing before a meal. Do you really want a steadfast heart? You were made for one. So at the end of the psalm, and we are at the end, so let's look at the very end and finish. The end of the psalm begins in verse 7. And David says, so God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem. He's going to start naming a bunch of regional names of Israel here. Shechem was in the northern. And portion out the valley of Succoth, which is over in the northeastern. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. This is in the western and the central hill country. Ephraim is my helmet. And Judah was southern Israel. Judah is my scepter. And Moab was not a part of Israel. Moab was an enemy. Is my washbasin. Upon Edom I will cast my shoe, and over Philistia I will shout in triumph. What in the world does all that mean? David's saying, I'm a king, and this is my domain, and all of these are my enemies, but the truth is God's in control of it all. That's what happens when you have a steadfast heart. You stop vying with God for control of everything, and you let it go, and you let him control everything. Who will bring me to a fortified city, and who will lead me to Edom? David says, how can I get an upper hand on my enemies militarily? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. David says, we went through a season where my heart was not steadfast. But that's changed. So, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. David says, I've learned my lesson. Verse 13, and with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. If I can ever learn the value of surrender, then I can begin to reap the rewards of victory. I know surrender is a dirty word. We don't like the word. Nobody wants to surrender. We don't want to surrender in an argument. Especially not in 2019 in America. No one's going to surrender an argument. But we don't want to surrender anything. We don't want to surrender position. We don't want to surrender anything. David says, I'm king of Israel, but here's what I figured out. The truth is that Shechem is really the Lord's. It's not mine. And the truth is that Judah is the Lord's, and it's not mine. David says, I've surrendered everything that I counted mine. And here's what I discovered when I did. The Lord began to fight for me. He started showing up in my battles again. Sometimes we just need a little dose of humility. I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody in this room except the guy on the stage. But sometimes we just need a little dose of humility. David says, I learned the value of surrender and it changed everything. So he starts naming all of these territories to the north and south and east and west. And he names all the surrounding enemies. And he says, God is sovereign over every one of these places. And when I figured that out, my steadfast heart began to beat in rhythm with God's heart. You know, the New Testament talks about this stuff all the time, but we just don't like to read it. We don't like to think about it. It says in the New Testament, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Those are some really fancy, flowery religious words. What do they mean? You know what they mean, right? They mean surrender. Surrender to God. That's what it means. Surrender your mind, surrender your flesh. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Boy, that's so fancy and flowery. It's almost poetry. What does it mean? It means surrender. It means quit trying to accomplish something in your own flesh that you can never accomplish because Jesus has already accomplished it on the cross. Surrender. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life I now live, it's not even really me, but it's Christ living through me. That's what he says in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Surrender. If I rely on the salvation of man, which is what my heart, which is deceitful above all things, wants me to do, the salvation of governments, politics, social stuff, the salvation of a relationship. I finally got the relationship I was looking for. The salvation of the diploma, the degree, the job. If I rely on the salvation of man, my heart, which is deceitful above all things, is going to lie to me and tell me that I've achieved, I have arrived. And suddenly I'll look up one day and realize I'm losing battle after battle because the Lord's not fighting for me anymore. David wrote, "Oh, grant us help against the foe. Vain is the salvation of man. God is my strength. He makes me brave. He makes me strong." It says in Habakkuk, "God the Lord is my strength." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship today and the chance to open your word with these awesome people in here in this service. I just pray for everybody, God. We can go through the routines of a worship service but fail to accomplish the primary purpose, which is, God, that we be transformed more into the image of Christ. There may be somebody here who this morning needs to be converted, needs to have a heart that's corrupt and fallen, bound to sin, transformed by the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. I pray for that person, God, that even now they would offer a little prayer confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. God, it may be there's someone here who's really hurting, broken. Life has been rough. And today they just came looking for encouragement. I pray to God. God, I pray that today they would really look up and see you. Really see you this morning. Really see you. And come by faith and find the hope they're longing for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So appropriate response to this service. If you'd like to speak to someone about any of these things that have been mentioned or something God has put on your heart during this worship time, as was mentioned by Mike at the beginning, we've got folks in our response room, and when the service is over, if you'd like to swing by there, please do. Folks there would love to talk with you, pray with you, encourage you today. We encourage you to go by. Let's stand as we sing this closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.